This morning's sermon title is The Longest One Yet. That's a joke, okay? I brought a couple of things up here. Nobody laughed at that joke, though, so not a good sign. We're in the book of Colossians this morning, so if you are just joining us for the first time or in a while, we've been working through the book of Colossians, so I invite you to turn there. And while you're turning there, want to just tell you why I brought a couple of things up here. One of them is a book that I've been reading. It was actually suggested to me through the CPYU parenting articles that we print off and we place back there in our lobby. So if you're unaware of these, they're back there for anyone to grab. They're very well done. They're put out once a month. And it's just, I appreciate the thoughtfulness of this group as they interact with culture and then try to produce something that is talking specifically to parents who have children to give them a resource to say, look, you're not crazy on some of this stuff. This is what the Bible says. This is what culture is saying. This is how we can try to navigate through some very difficult times of raising children. So this printout is back there, and it was through this that they suggest helpful resources in the back, and it's not always a Christian resource. Sometimes it's a secular author that produces something, but it's a very telling production, and this is one of them. She's not a believer, Abigail Schreer. She also wrote Irreversible Damage, which may be a book that some of you have read before, but this book is called Bad Therapy, Why the Kids Aren't Growing Up. That's this one. And I brought it up here just because I want it to, I think she does a good job at explaining or talking to us about how we got here, how we're here in these days. It just seems crazy. And as you talk with people, they say, yeah, something's messed up, but it's hard to put our finger on what's messed up. Why? There are a lot of things, okay? A lot of things. But this specific author talking about parents with children, and the references that I want to look at from her this morning are just her talking about how parents have not been requiring obedience of their children, okay? Secular author. And she says, parents have not been parenting their children, disciplining their children. And so, please go read the book. There's a lot to be said on this. But she interviews somebody and they say, I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts to you so you can hear this. What were we Americans doing so wrong? In third world countries, Rhoda said, parenting is very authoritarian because the leaders are very authoritarian. America is on the other side, completely boundaryless. They lack boundaries and authority. We needed something in between. I heard this from other, and she's talking about immigrants that she is interviewing at this time, other immigrants. The problem with American parenting is that we do not assert our authority with our own children. We do not make it a priority to pass down our values to our own kids. We seem to expect the culture to do this for us. It's okay to allow for some give and take with children, but in the end, it must be our judgment that carries the day. Kids need adult authority. They know they need it, Rhoda insisted to me, and then she said something that stopped me in my tracks. That's why they all go off and join BLM. That's what she references. They're looking for dad. They're looking for a parent. She continues, in so many instances, these kids who are joining these types of supremacy groups, they're doing so out of a hunger for authority and boundaries. It's profoundly connected to a child's sense of self and well-being. It does not dissipate simply because parents fail to supply it. Extremist groups give a script. They give them a sense of direction. They tell them, you eat this, don't eat that, you go in this direction, you do this. They give the script. She said again, repeating the word script. It's almost like extremist groups have replaced parents. A little later, despite the unprecedented number of hours they had lavished on their kids, Dechter argued, parents her age were fundamentally neglectful. We pronounced you strong when you were still weak in order to avoid the struggles with you that would have fed your strength. We proclaimed you sound when you were foolish in order to avoid taking part in the long, slow, slogging effort that is the only route to genuine maturity of mind and feeling. We believed if we controlled and monitored every square inch of their environments, we would never need to demand that kids govern themselves. That last phrase there, what she's referencing is she's saying, instead of requiring obedience of children, we just fell back to parenting every aspect of their life and never making them have to obey. We stepped in, we monitored every square inch of their environment and never demanded of them obedience, them stepping forward and governing themselves. Today, as more than one parenting coach and pediatrician told me, kids arrive at school having never heard the word no. They don't know how to conform to the expectations set by their teachers. They've had no practice. No one asked them to sit at the table through dinner, employ basic table manners. No one forced them to wait on a snack or an activity that they wanted right now. No one made them wait until a sibling or parent finished speaking before announcing their own desires to the household. And now, the teacher's upset. She needs to teach a whole class of kids how to read. She needs to introduce subtraction to 21st graders. She can't reasonably deal with kids who wander off, refuse to listen to directions, makes it impossible to teach others. There's a lot there. Secular authors looking at our culture and saying something is grossly wrong. Something is off. And she's hinting at, I think something, or I know, something that the Bible actually said first. The Bible actually said it first. Parents, secular authors are pointing out the need for parents to be parents, to step in and give direction and guidance to their children, to command them and instruct them and teach them. If they don't, culture's going to. The CPYU parent page for this month, November, okay, there's a quote down at the bottom, again, a secular author, writer. She's 23 years old, Freya India. But she said this in evaluating her own upbringing. She said, it's hard to put this into words, but I think in some ways what we actually want, what we kids, young people actually want is to be humbled. People say we crave belonging and connection, but what if we also crave commandments? What if we are desperate to be delivered from something, to be at the mercy of something? I think we underestimate how hard it is for young people today to feel their way through life without moral guardrails and guidance, to follow the whims of our ego and be affirmed by adults every step of the way. I'm not sure that's actual freedom. And if it is, I'm not sure freedom is what any of us actually want. Whew. Secular author recognizing maybe absolute power and freedom to the child isn't what's needed. Maybe there's a different way. Maybe there's a better way. And this morning, I want to turn us to the better way. What Scripture teaches us about children, and then about us as parents and what we should expect of them. So let's pray. We'll ask God's help on this time. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning together in your name. It's because of you that we are here. And we're so thankful for the songs we've been able to sing this morning that you didn't leave us in our sin and in our hopelessness. You sent your Son to this earth to die on the cross, to pay for our sin so that we can have life. And you gave us your word to guide us, to instruct us. You know what is best for us, ultimately. And I pray that you'd help us as we look at this. Help me as I speak about your word. Give me clarity. There's so much here. Guide me to the right things to say and how to say them. Would you give us receptive hearts to hear your word? I know this is a very sensitive topic this morning, but would you help us to hear your word and then to be able to go and live it as you would have us? For your glory, in your name we pray, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 is the one verse we are looking at this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We already have a public outcry against this. Turn back to the book of Ephesians, the corresponding passage, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we have for wives and for husbands over this last two Sundays, I believe. We are also going to, for kids, look at the corresponding passage in the book of Ephesians. So he gives a little bit more explanation. So there's three verses here on children. So let's read them together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. The first one sounds pretty familiar. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. What's being commanded of children here? I don't want to insult our intelligence. I want to think about this because in our culture today, what is being expected of children? Obedience. There's a lot of definitions of this. Okay, so what is being commanded of children here? And it helps to see verse 1 and 2 here to get an understanding of what biblical obedience is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then honor, verse 2, your father and mother. So biblical obedience is respectful obedience. Respectful obedience. I'm going to use those phrases, that phrase a couple of times this morning because it encapsulates both honor your parents and obey them. Respectful obedience. This eliminates the child who's been told to take the trash out and they slam their game controller down on the ground. They scream, they're mad, they stomp their feet over to the trash can, they yank the trash bag up and out of the holder there, they stomp their way back through the house, out the door, slamming the door behind them, the whole time complaining about how life is so unfair and their parents don't love them, and they throw it into the garbage. Did they obey? They did the action. They obeyed, okay? But the Bible brings it up, it ratchets it up a little bit more, okay? This is respectful obedience that's required of a child. So there was the obedience there without the honoring and the respect of the parent. So that type of obedience is not biblical, respectful obedience. I also brought this book up here, and I'm going to try not to just read the whole entire chapter where he talks about biblical obedience, but it would be worth your time to sit down as a parent or as a grandparent or as somebody who's younger, just trying to learn and be prepared, reading Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, a very good book. But I have several quotes I'm going to use from him this morning, and one of them here, just defining what obedience is to us as parents. When your directives are met by a discourse about why what you have asked is not fair, your children are not obeying. When you are met with excuses or explanations, they are not obeying. When they refuse to respond at once, they are not obeying. Submission to authority means that they obey without delay, excuses, or challenge. Submission to authority. If I could say or insert here, respectful obedience, biblical obedience is obedience to authority without delay, excuse, or challenge. And I can feel the hairs bristling on the back of our necks. Why is this? Sadly, we live in a culture where there has been, and there is, and can I say, there always has been, an abuse of power. Okay? Human beings abuse authority all of the time. But we still have directives in Scripture that we are to obey and submit to authorities, human authorities, imperfect as they may be. So, secondly, I want to look or just be reminded of Scripture's call for obedience based solely on authority. Scripture's call for obedience based on authority. And this is going to require us to run back all the way to the beginning of the Old Testament. Okay, we don't have to read Genesis, the beginning there, but recall Adam and Eve in the garden. The first command to them, don't eat of the tree. Okay, life was good. God had provided everything they needed there. It was perfect. It was good. And they were enjoying that life. The command of God was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Why? Did he? Is it because the tree looked disgusting? I love Sinclair Ferguson. He has a, he's got a great thought on this. Talking kind of like as God here. He says, I'm not asking you to do that because the tree is ugly. Actually, it's just as attractive as the other trees. I don't create ugly, ever. You won't be able to look at the fruit and think, that must taste horrible. It's a fine-looking tree, so it's simple. Trust me, obey me, and love me because of who I am and because you are enjoying what I have given to you. A plea or a call, a demand for obedience based off of who was giving the command. God, the Creator, obey me. Because I'm telling you to. I am the authority. Adam and Eve. Exodus chapter 20. You're welcome to turn there if you would like. Exodus chapter 20. Of course, this is where our listing of the Ten Commandments is. God is giving the law to Moses. And you go down through verse 12. There is the one that we're going to talk about in a minute here. It's a direct quote of the Old Testament. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's what we've just been reminded of over in Colossians or over in Ephesians. But then go down to verse 18, following this thought of obedience based off of authority. What happens? Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. We lose what these things would have been like. And if you take some time to think about it, can you imagine we here as a body of people standing out on the parking lot and looking up on that mountain right there, and there being a cloud of fire and smoke? The whole mountain shaking and trembling. And then a voice comes out of that mountain and tells us what to do. Whew. Would we obey? I'd hope. Okay, I'd hope. What happens here? This happens to the children of Israel. And they are trembling. They're afraid. They back up. They want to hide. And they say to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. There was an awesome power displayed here. This was their creator, God, speaking to them. And Moses says to the people, don't fear. Listen, God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Why does God show off on the mountain right there? He wants the children of Israel to see who is giving these commands. Moses wasn't making these up. He's the messenger here. God has given these commands. And the children of Israel, it is in their best interest to submit and obey those commands. For sake of time, I'll just say, and if you're familiar with these passages, you'll see as you read through them, God promises to the children of Israel, listen to me, I have your best interest in mind. I love you. And he gives them these rules, these commands for them to follow, and he tells them, obey these, and you will live under my hand of blessing. Obey these. They're for your good. Disobey them, and you will be punished. You will be chastened. Why? For their good, to turn them back to obedience. I won't read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 40. If you get some time this afternoon, go and do it. It's an awesome passage of scripture where Moses is talking to them before they enter the land, and he's reminding these people who have not obeyed like they should have since receiving these commands the first time. But he's still standing there. God has still been mercifully dealing with the children of Israel. And Moses walks them through everything that God has done for them. All of those things. And at the end of those verses, verse 39 and verse 40, he brings up the plea again. Obey him because of who he is. He is the creator God. It's all through the Old Testament. Obeying based off of authority. Now, parents, we are not God. We are not God. Children, your parents are not God. Your greatest authority is God. But to recognize that God has in his sovereignty and wisdom divinely placed you underneath your parents. You have to see that. You have to recognize that. You are under authority. God has given the authority to your mom and dad. It is divinely given authority. And so, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it really does simplify the will of God for a child, for a kid, for a teenager. It does simplify it. We ask the question all the time, what's God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? For a child, God, his will is, children, obey respectfully your mom and dad. You say, you don't know my mom and dad. God does. He's given this command. We have to grapple with this. You are given the command, and to be in God's will, you must obey respectfully your parents. Parents, this is the standard of God. This is the expectation of God for your children. In our culture, and these books have referenced it, how difficult it is, what's made it feel very weird to demand obedience of our children in our culture. You're stifling them. You know, you really aren't letting them live to their full potential. You know, you're not honoring their feelings. Those are all phrases that are thrown out these days. You're damaging them. I think we've all heard them. We're all aware. And so then, as parents who are trying to obey God in our homes, we feel like we're stepping out on unsure footing. This is what science is saying. You know, we do this and we're hurting them. This is what the Bible says, obedience. This is the standard, submission, respectfully to us. Who do we believe? Do we accept the world? Do we accept the word? Parents, we must accept the standard that God has set for our children and enforce it. Require it. Another quote from Ted Tripp. He says, this issue, submission to authority, is foundational for the entire parent-child relationship. it is possible to build this foundation after the house has been started already. It is, however, more difficult and more expensive. If your children are young, do it right from the start. Don't let them develop habits of disobedience. Be sure that they learn to obey without challenge, without excuse, without delay. If your children are older, your task will be more difficult. Begin with gracious and kind instruction. Take them to passages like Ephesians 6. Help them see the logic and wisdom of being a person under authority. Your goal is to persuade them that even though submission is hard, it is the path of blessing and obedience. Your goal is to persuade them that though submission is hard, though respectful obedience is hard, it is the path for them of blessing and peace. We as parents, we must demand obedience from our children. This is God's standard. It's His will. This is true. We must be realistic in our approach. I struggled with giving a title to this next section because there's a lot here. One of the possible titles, The Warning Against Moralism. A phrase from Ted Tripp, Graceless Obedience. And to start this out, can I just remind us of the context we're being given this verse, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The context of this, Paul's writing to believers, and go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So just to remind us of that message from weeks ago, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how did that happen? It was by faith alone in Jesus and what he's done. And then Paul is explaining or bringing up the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross in our place. He's done it all. He did it all. And how do we access that? How are we made righteous? How do we receive new life? It's by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. It started by faith, and then it's worked out and lived out by faith. Okay? To step away from dependence, faith dependence on Christ for daily living to please God is moralism. It is legalism. Stepping away from faith dependence in God to do the right things, to do good things, without faith, it is what? It's wrong. Anything done without faith is sin. So, we receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith. We live daily and accomplish his will and please him only through faith in Jesus and what he did in our place. And then Paul goes down through and he's explaining or just showing people how the gospel, how faith in Jesus and what he's done on the cross, how that filters down and changes each and every aspect of your life. There is not a nook or a cranny of your life that God does not want the life-changing power of the gospel to renew. Okay? And if you say, well, I just don't understand how Jesus changes how I work. Well, then you haven't thought about it enough. Read, study, look. He has. He's done everything. He's given us new life. So we've got to move on. We can't re-preach that whole thing. He gets down to verse 18 of chapter 3. Somebody, for a woman who is saved, who's been given new life in Christ, and who is married, what does the gospel of Jesus have to do with her and how she behaves and acts in the home? Wives, This is what it looks like. Submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Sacrificing, sacrificially submitting yourself to him. Husbands, for a man who's married, who has been given new life in Christ, we are not behaving ourselves like the arrogant, prideful, unsaved men. No, we are sacrificially, as Christ loved the church, loving our wives. This is how the gospel changes how we act and behave in the home. And then children who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What does it look like? What does the gospel have to do? How does that change how you act and how you behave? Your faith is shown, your trust in Jesus is lived out through your obedience. That's the truth. If we as parents, though, do not bring the obedience of our children back into the context of the gospel, back into the context of by faith we do this. If we don't do that, then we as parents can be creating and cultivating moralism, legalism in our own homes. Okay, this process happens there in chapter 2. As verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world." And then later on, he's talking about the people who are requiring doing this and doing that, not drinking this. In verse 21, don't touch that. Okay, all of these, this list of rules, it's legalism. It's self-dependence. It's ripping, apart from faith, it's ripping that stuff out of the context it was given in. What was the context that the law was given in? Go back to the Old Testament. It was never by doing all of those things that those people would gain eternal life. How did the Old Testament saints become saints? How were they saved? It was by faith. It was by faith. What was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the law? Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Galatians chapter 3, 24 through 26. Turn there. It's just another book back from Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, I want you to see this here. Verse 24. "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by keeping all of those commands? No, by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." Or one of the words or translations uses the term schoolmaster. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Through faith. The law was given to show us this is God's standard. God knew full well none of us would be able to keep all of those laws. None of those Old Testament children of Israel would have ever been able to keep all of those laws. They couldn't. And every time they sinned, what did they have to do? They had to go and they had to offer a sacrifice and be reminded that sacrifice was pointing them towards the promised deliverer, the one who would come and be slain as the lamb who would take away the sins of the world. The law, every single one of those failures, the children of Israel were supposed to be reminded of how often they fail and how they needed a savior. Here we are in the New Testament. This quote in Colossians and Ephesians of obedience, obeying your parents. Very few times is a direct quote from the law brought over into the New Testament. Children, obey your parents. You go read it in the Ten Commandments. You read it in the New Testament, and there it is again. Children, obey your parents, that it may go well with you. Parents, we have to make sure that we don't turn our homes into a place where we're beating our children into submission We're fear-mongering them, making them obey out of a motivation that we look good. Because that's really what it can fall into. Don't you realize what you made me look like out there? Oh, you're never going to do that again. What's the motivation and discipline there? You made me look bad. And we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. But that's not the direction we're supposed to head. Each time a child disobeys is an opportunity for us, especially with our believing children, to say, look, we fail. We sin. You sin. I sin. We cannot do this apart from faith in Jesus. And when we mess up, it reminds us of how much we need Jesus. The one who came was born of a virgin, who lived as a child and never one time sinned. We need his perfection. We're dependent on his perfection for our salvation. And then with that in mind, well, our motivation for living righteously and obedience, we're motivated out of thankfulness for what he has done for us in our place. Parents, we model these things to our children. Our response to God-ordained authority models to our children how to respond to their God-ordained authority, including you. Our attitudes teach biblical submission or unbiblical independence and rebellion. We model in how we respond to our own sin. When we fail to obey and we sin, it models to our kids how they should respond when they fail and sin. If we blame others, we're teaching. We need to take responsibility humbly for our own failures and repent and turn back to Jesus and what he has done for us and continuing to pursue a life that's like him, our great and perfect example. Our closing song is Trust and Obey. Kids, teens, trust that God has you under your parents. You say, you don't know my parents. I don't fully. God does. God is in control. He doesn't make a mistake, and he wants you. His will for you is to trust him, that he has you there. He knows you're there. Trust him, and your faith is lived out in humble, respectful obedience to your parents. Know Jesus. Get to know him. Understand your need for him. You cannot do this by yourself. It can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Parents, trust that God's word is true. And despite what the world is saying around us, obey your father in teaching these things to your children. Trust the father that there's nothing more important than that they are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they know who their God is, that they understand they need to obey him because of who he is. Guide your children, demand obedience, point them to Jesus when they fail. Trust God in this way. Obey God in this way. It's the only way that we can be happy, that we can live under the blessed hand of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you in this. There's so much here that can be said, I know. And would you take this time, and would you use it in our hearts and minds, that we would go, we would continue to ponder these things, and evaluate what Scripture gives us and teaches us, how we're living, and then would you, through your Holy Spirit, change us, help us to live how you want us to live. All this we ask and pray in your name. Amen.